This morning's scripture reading is from Psalms 19, verses 7 through 14. Psalms 19, 7 through 14. I'll be reading from the New King James. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you, and glad everybody could make it. And a little bit more people than we had last week, and a lot of people are feeling better to come back. We're glad to see that. I'm continuing on talking about developing good habits. I'm really just going to have one more after today that for this set. I have a lot more that I think, but I don't want to just put a massive amount out there. All of these that I'm, these six that I'm going to put together, or I have put together, are really about the habits that affect all the parts of your life. And when we're talking about things like work, I don't just mean your job. I mean your ability to work. I mean your ability to do a good job in your chores at school. Just that you're diligent, that you will do the job well, that you work conscientiously in every aspect of your life. Because there's lots of things that are work that we don't sometimes think of as work until we're doing them. Some of them are made much easier. I spent yesterday doing laundry. If that was a long time ago, that would have been a physically demanding job, rubbing those clothes across that grate. But I just throw them in some things and then wait for them to come out, and then I fold them and hang them up. But it's still work. It still needs to get done. The pile in my laundry baskets, they get filled up, and I'm like, I'm down to just, a couple of shirts, and I better wash them if I want to wear some clean ones. And so it's all work, and being able to do a good job in every aspect of your life is a really good and, more importantly, a godly habit. And then the second one I talked about was rest. And I don't mean just like, I'm so tired, I'm just going to like take a nap. That's not the kind of rest at all I'm talking about. I'm talking about much more the teaching that comes out of the Sabbath, which God tells us, Jesus said, the Sabbath was created for man to give us something, to help us understand something, that our life is not about working all the time. Even doing laundry, even doing, cooking and cleaning. Judaism, they didn't do all those things 7 days a week. Most of us probably do a lot of those things 7 days a week. They didn't. They prepared and planned to take a 24-hour period and said, we're not going to do any of that. Instead, we're going to rest, what I called active rest. We're going to rejoice in what God has done for us, and we're going to remember God. A real purposeful, active, I am going to put away to-do lists, I'm going to put away chores, and I am going to be with my family And that, in a real purposeful way, God said for them to do once a week. And there's really good lessons in that. It's important for us to rest. We understand it in a lot of aspects of life. If you're trying to, you know, exercise and get stronger, your rest is just as important as your actual activity. That if you're not resting, if you're not sleeping, it's hard to build muscle. It's hard to get stronger and exercising without proper rest. All of life needs it, but a real purposeful, mindful, active rest. The third one, talking about seeking truth, and again, I don't mean this in just some kind of simplistic way. I'm like, I'm trying to find, you know, the truth of something. I mean, really question the things you see and read. I made mention of it last week. I had seen I don't know if it was on Facebook or whatever, but I had seen this little meme about, you know, it was a complaint for millennials about they don't have as much wealth as boomers. You know, comparing these periods of time, right? So they looked at, you know, boomers from 25 to 43 back in, I think, in 1989. And then they took the millennials 18 or 25 to 40 instead of 43 for some reason and said, well, you know, they compared how much wealth they had, but not just total wealth. They compared the percentage of the national wealth that this generation had. It's like, well, it was a completely pointless thing to produce. There's no way to know at all what it meant because you don't know how big a percentage the boomers were in 1989 of the entire population versus what the millennials were in the year they used for its entire population. So without a whole bunch of extra information, it was just an agenda-driven thing written down to try and influence people's thoughts. That is surrounding us all the time. It is done all the time with inconclusive, with limited information, trying to make you think something. I think it's one of the reasons why the vast majority of the country distrusts almost all media. Because they think almost all of them have an agenda. It's not about giving us information that we can make decisions about. It's like they're only picking and choosing the things that fit a narrative they have. And we need to understand, this really isn't new. If you go back and read history, if you like to study history, one of the things they talk about, especially in the ancient world, the history is always written by the victors. So you always got history from some king's perspective, what he allowed to be written. And there was all kinds of information that they didn't want written. And so you always got written down, even in historical writings, a narrative that had an agenda. And so we should understand that. And seeking truth is not easy and it's not simple. But the Proverbs talk a lot about to us, you know, when we hear somebody tell us something, we almost always think, well, that sounds right. Until we hear somebody else's perspective. And then we go, oh, maybe some things might have been left out. And so seek truth in a really deep way. Last week, talked about praying. Praying all the time and make a real habit of it. Don't just do it when it feels right. Make a habit. Talked about Daniel a lot. And Daniel did it 3 times a day. And he did it even when they passed the law for 30 days that if you did it, that he'd throw you in the lion's den. And Daniel knew they passed the law. And he went and did it with an open window. And he said, fine, throw me in the lion's den. And they did, because the law was, in fact, created by people who specifically wanted to attack Daniel. Today we're going to talk about meditating. Now, for many of you, you might think, well, you know, I don't really do that. Like, you might think of kind of, you know, an Eastern religious kind of behavior, you know, sitting a certain way, you know, kind of humming a certain phrase. And that really isn't the Bible concept of meditate. The truth is, everybody meditates. You all meditate all the time. The question is what you meditate about and whether your meditations are purposeful or not. How many of you have trouble getting thoughts out of your head that just kind of, maybe even have trouble going to sleep because you just got that thought and you can't stop it, it just keeps going? That's actually meditation. Your brain is pondering a thought and it sometimes can't stop. In Scripture, the Bible actually uses the concept of mourning, of grieving, and uses the word for meditation. That's actually what you're doing. When you are mourning and grieving the loss of people or the loss of something, very often you are pondering that person isn't there anymore. What are you going to do? So there's all kinds of thinking and pondering that goes on around the idea of grieving and mourning. And so meditating is something that you do at work, right? Now, there's probably some aspect of your work that you sometimes have to really think a lot about. It isn't something you just go, okay, I just do that, I do that. There's sometimes you have to really consider. Now, a lot of times it's not every part of your work. There's probably some aspects of your work that are just kind of routine. You just kind of have to do it. You don't have to think a whole lot about it. You know, I remember back when I was in college and I was working as a carpenter. And so my first job as a carpenter, we really didn't even have nail guns. So my first job was simply to nail off the siding we hung, right? And so there were three guys that went ahead of me, and they put all the siding on this new construction. They cut, one guy cut, two guys hung. They only put a few nails in to hold it in place. My job was come behind them and simply nail off every stud up and down the siding. You can think that is it's not a real thought-provoking job, is it? So all the time you're sitting there nailing, and you're probably thinking about other things. You're just like, okay, I got to put one here. You kind of know up and down everything. There's not much thought to it. But there was a lot of thought in getting it level. There was a lot of thought in cutting it. There was a lot of thought in initial hanging it. There was a lot of thought in going up the wall to be safe. There was a lot of thought. I remember the one time that I was kind of hanging off of a really not safe place to nail off some siding at the top of a three-story apartment complex. As my 2x12 bounced, and I was standing on a ladder on the 2x12 at the top, about 45 feet in the air, without any safety equipment. how wonderful that was. There was a lot of contemplation then. And so we do have all these times where we meditate. But meditation is a really positive thing for us. It's something our brains kind of do naturally. And God talks an awful lot about meditating, but he wants us again to do it in a real purposeful way. And so we're going to talk about a lot of that meditating in all different parts of life. And what we're doing in all of these habits is trying to really apply these principles that we see in James 1, 19 through 25. And I'm just going to hit a couple of these verses from 22 on. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so the blessings of godly living is why we should develop godly habits. It's one thing to be given God's mercy and forgiveness. And we see Jesus giving mercy and granting forgiveness to that thief that was hanging on the cross next to him. And as he's asking Jesus to remember him in the kingdom, and Jesus granted that to him. But he was dying because as a thief. He was being executed. His life wasn't full of blessings, right? His life led him to be crucified. And not like Jesus, who was innocent, but somebody who was actually guilty. And so there's one thing for God to give us mercy and forgiveness. I mean, we can think of Manasseh. I think Ben years ago talked about one of his favorite verses taught in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, where it talks about Manasseh, who for 50 years is probably the worst king in all of Israelite history, who sacrifices children to Molech, and who brings in wickedness and idolatry and evil that not a lot of the kings had done and practiced in such extravagant ways. And yet at the end of his life, his sorrow led him to repentance and God's mercy on him. Now, that's nice, but it would have been a whole lot better if he had been a godly king doing godly habits for 50 years. Because what he did for those 50 years is led Israel down a path that caused the destruction of Jerusalem. And so that's what Israelites sowed from what had been reaped. And so godly behavior needs to become habits so that we can ultimately reap the good blessings of doing good. And not just for ourselves, but for those around us. Manasseh didn't just hurt himself. He hurt all the people in his kingdom. And his repentance at the end of his life didn't undo all that evil that he had done. Now, let's think about for a second here the idea of meditating. But I want to think about it from the passage that's already been read for us, Psalm 19. And a lot of times we know this psalm, when we think about from verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We probably even think of the song. Maybe the tune goes through our head as we read those verses. But at the very end, after talking about David saying how great the law of the Lord is, he says in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Notice he doesn't say, I'm hoping that you will help me meditate. He says, I hope that the meditations of my heart are good and acceptable to you. Because that's really what we're trying to do, is make the meditations that we have not simply about things that are preoccupying us, not simply about things that maybe we're enticed by, but that we are meditating on things that are helpful to us. Because very often we ponder and our minds don't stop. And a lot of times, a lot of that meditation that we have, or what Jesus talks about, is stop being a worrier and being anxious. And a lot of times we are meditating on anxiety, on worry, on fears. And God is telling us, I need you to refocus your mind. Now, this is a hard thing to do, right? I don't know if a lot of you think, well, it's just, you ever say, well, stop thinking about that. Think about something better. It seems hard to do, but the reality is, would God have told us to do that if it was impossible to do? And so we need to have some purpose behind our thinking, to remind ourselves. So some of the best ways to stop meditating on certain things, a lot of different like tricks out there about stop having anxiety. God talks about making sure you pray. Pray to God about the things you're having anxiety about, so you can give them to him and you can stop worrying about them. But then he says, here's the things to think about. I want you to meditate well. And let's start on his word in Joshua 1 and verse 8. Let me get to the right passage. In Joshua 1, where God basically tells Joshua what he needs to do before they, as they go into the land of Canaan. And Moses has died. He's telling Joshua what he needs to do. And in verse 8, he says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Okay? Speaking it. But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to the, all that is written in it. So he says, I want you to speak it. I want you to think about it all through the day so that you can do it. When the reason that we create as a church here, you know, it started a few years back, to create a reading program for all the church to follow, and then, you know, we kind of write up some little comments about it, is not simply for you to have read it. And Phil, you know, Rich always reminds us, you got to do your reading, But the purpose isn't that I'd read it. The purpose is for you to read it and think about it. It's not enough to say, it's like, how many times have you ever said, like, you can read something very quickly and think, what did I just read? And I don't know, you do that. Like, if I'm reading the books, and I read a lot of books, and sometimes I'm reading, especially books, you know, mystery books or something, I'm just reading for fun. And you know, like, you read through a paragraph or two, and I got some thought, I'm going off in some other way, and I read all the words, but I'm like, what did I just read? I got to go back and flip pages back. I'm lost. The point wasn't to have read all the words. The point was to have thought about all the words and understood what they said in a way that you could ponder about it. That's what the Word of God is designed for. The Word of God is given to you and to me to read and think about. It's not a simple, you know, thing. It's not a simple writings. I remember, in fact, this morning I was thinking about it as I was washing my hair. I was remembering, I don't know why I remembered it, but I remembered a writing assignment. I believe I was a junior in high school, and the writing assignment was to write instructions on a shampoo bottle. And I got like a C. Mine were like, you know, put soap in your hair, you know, rinse it out, shampoo in your hair, rinse it out, repeat. I liked it nice and simple. Well, they wanted it obviously much more verbose, and but I don't know why I was thinking about that idea, but it got me, you know, contemplating that a lot of things sometimes we write are actually just, they're there just to kind of follow instructions in a, you know, like you buy some, you know, furniture and you got to put it together and like got some instructions. That's not something you have to contemplate over. You know, read through the instructions. Oh, I better give myself a day or two to think about this before I turn that screw. Not everything's like that. But the Word of God is designed to read, and you're not going to get everything right away. And so, in all those Psalms, Psalm 1, 2, Psalm 9, 119, 15, 23, 48, 78, 97, and 99, all talk about the same thing. I'm not going to go into every one of those. The idea of meditating on his word, thinking about his word throughout your day, that's the reason you should read it all the time, so that you can think about it throughout your day, especially when you're, you know, I'm just folding my shirts, you know, like I can think about important things as I do the mundane things of life. The second one is on his works. Psalm 77 and verse 11 through 15. He actually says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work. and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. And so he talks about this idea of us thinking about what God has done. Now, for Jews, that was a reminder every, you know, when the Passover came, one of the big reminders was how he had brought them out of Egypt. That was the biggest portion of the Passover feast, was to remember what God had done for them. And they had to think about that and why they were God's people and what he had done for them so they could be God's people. We need to think about those kinds of things. Psalm 143 talks about it. Verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. Psalm 119, 27 talks about it. Not going to go there again, but think about his word, what he has done, and his promise. In Psalm 119 and verse 148, I clicked off the wrong one. So Psalm 119, verses 148. 148. I don't like clicking around. It takes up all my time. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. So anything about these things. So here's what God has read for us to think about and how we can do it and how what it means to us. Then we can think about and remember what he has already done for us, and we can meditate on what he has promised us that is coming. All those things he wants us to meditate on. And last couple here, just a few minutes left. He wants us to meditate on the good that surrounds us. I don't know what you would say, what percentage of your life is good and what around you. I just mean of your life, but of all that you witness and experience around you, what percentage is good and what percentage is like, oh, that's not great. Real worldly, really, really kind of terrible, awful. I don't know what percentage, but you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what percentage is. If there's only one really good thing, and maybe that one thing is Jesus loves you and has given himself for you, then that's the thing you think about. There are lots of people, lots of God's people, who have gone through very, very difficult times in their life. And it's important for us to remember and meditate on the things that are good. He says, in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And that term think there actually sometimes translated meditate, to ponder on, to consider. Because if we were to write a list, whatever is bad and awful and unfair and unjust, and we could make the list, right, of all the evils of life, and we wanted to ponder on them all the time, which, by the way, a lot of people unfortunately fall into that habit. They start thinking on all the things that are bad in their life around them, and it tears down your soul. And so he is telling us, is there something true around you? Is there something honorable, just, lovely, commendable? Is there anything excellent? He's not saying that there's going to be a lot of that. He's saying if there is any of these things around you, think about them. Ponder on them. Meditate on that. Because his whole point here is to bring in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that we can, going all the way back to verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And when you go through difficult times in life, it can be hard to rejoice, can't it? That's why it's so important that we remember the good, that we remember the blessings, we remember the promises of God. And finally, to meditate on our true condition as God sees it, not as we see it, because very often we actually don't see our true condition. Sometimes we think we're way too good, and we kind of place ourselves, you know, like, I'm kind of God's gift to the world. And other times we think of ourselves as we're nothing, that we're some sort of evil. And the truth is, we're not either of those things. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, he says, verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. He's talking about the grace of God. He says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, you notice in verse 28, you might not see meditate. Actually, the term in Greek for meditating and pondering is there. It's just not translated similar. It actually says we hold. It actually doesn't really say we hold this to be a truth. It says because we should ponder that mankind is justified by faith apart from things they've done. That's actually what the statement is essentially saying. We should ponder that. We are saved by God's grace. We are justified by what he has done. Because no matter how much good I do, can I ever undo the evil that I've done? No. And the only thing that takes care of that is God's grace and God's justification through the atonement of his son. But if that's true, which it is true, the converse is also true. In Romans 6 and verse 11, I'll read 9 through 11. He says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. We know that, right? Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, that the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves. And that term is, you have to think about yourself this way. You are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Sin and death have no hold on you. You need to think about that and meditate on that. That truth, that is a true condition of you in Christ. And he wants you to think about that, consider it, meditate on it, ponder it. That truth means everything. That no matter what happens in my life, which the book of Romans goes into, there's nothing anybody can do that can separate me from the love of God. Because if I die, it's just gain, that I might live with God forever. And so these truths that God tells us about ourselves are to be meditated on by us. So I'll stop there. There's other things you could look at and meditate, but I thought these five are the important ones that we meditate on a habit. Make it a habit to think about these things. To make it a habit to consider yourself, what you're really like in God's eyes, what God has promised you, what good is around you, the great works that he has done, and on the word he has given us to guide us and instruct us and illuminate our paths of life. We're going to end there. Appreciate your time here today. And we're going to have a song to close out this portion of our services this morning. And if you're in need in any way, if we can serve you, help you, if you need help in the Word of God, if you want